And please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Philemon, just before Hebrews, Philemon. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is almost the same as the NIV version, which some of you have, I realise. We're not all using the same translation. The letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, that short letter from Paul to Philemon tells a story, an exciting story that we kind of get caught up in as we read it. We find that the Apostle Paul is an old man and is in prison. He's been locked up for telling people about Jesus. And he's writing a letter to one of his friends, a Christian, probably in Colossae. This man, Philemon, is a rich man. He became a Christian through Paul's ministry, and he does much to help the church, to look after other Christians. But as you may know, in the ancient world, slavery was very much a part of the way the economy worked. And this rich man, Philemon, owned at least, probably more than one, but at least one slave. And this letter begins to help us see that that slave has run away from his master. A very serious criminal offence in the ancient world, punishable by death. The slave has run away and somehow has met Paul in prison. And he's become a Christian. And this letter is Paul's attempt to get involved in this complicated, painful situation. A runaway slave. A rich man who probably does not know exactly what he should do. And our Apostle Paul locked up in prison. It is an exciting story. It's the sort of story that could easily be made into a Hollywood movie. Indeed, there have been many stories about runaway slaves. But as we read this story, we don't get caught up in the normal human story of just becoming free to live your own life the way you want, the slave who escapes the nasty, evil master. We don't get caught up in that story. No, we begin to glimpse an even more wonderful story. We begin to see some of God's answers to the problems of broken relationships in this world. You see, our world longs for equality, reconciliation, friendship. In the office and on the Gaza Strip, between the rich and the poor, between the gossip and the bully, between churches, between countries. Perhaps over Christmas time you've longed for reconciliation with family members. Relationships are so important to our lives, and we so need God's help to transform them, to improve them, to make them into something that gives glory to Him. And this letter of Philemon gives us a window into how the Apostle Paul helped bring God's grace into relationships to transform them. And in order to give us the best example and the best help possible, I think God sovereignly chose to have this letter written about one of the most complex, difficult relationships. You know, resolving this situation between a slave who's run away and a rich master, it doesn't get more complicated and difficult. But the Apostle Paul speaks into the situation, and as he does so, he shows us how relationships that are broken and damaged and imperfect in many ways can be transformed and changed to God's glory. So let's see a little bit more about who these people are that the letter talks about. Philemon, the rich Christian. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that Paul thinks very highly of him. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. This man, Philemon, is viewed by Paul as one of his comrades in the spreading of the gospel across the world. This man, Philemon, has a church meeting in his house. We know how important it is to have a building to meet in. Well, this man, Philemon, was wealthy enough that he could have the local church meet in his home. Have a look at verse 2. To Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. This man, Philemon, uses his money, his wealth, his house, to help the church. They meet in his home. And this man, Philemon, is not a man who who only uses his material possessions to help spread the good news of Jesus. This is a man who personally is willing to stand up and be counted. This is a man who is willing to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 6. Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I've occasionally come across very wealthy men who have boldly told other people about Jesus Christ. They're much less common than wealthy men who give money. It's easy to give money, but to talk to people and tell them about Jesus, that can lose you friends. It can lose you respect. It can lose your standing in society. Well, this man, Philemon, was a real Christian. He was an impressive Christian. He did much to help the spread of Christianity. Paul, the great apostle, is an old man and he's in prison. And Philemon, as a good Christian, as a man who, unlike many Christians Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, who were ashamed of Paul in prison, this man Philemon's not ashamed. He is praying that Paul will be released. And when he's released, he's the guy who will give Paul a bedroom to stay in. Verse 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. It's interesting that Paul in prison, one of the reasons that he expects and hopes that he will be released is because he is relying upon the prayers of Philemon. As James said, the prayer of a righteous man may accomplish much. Paul views this man, Philemon, as a righteous man whose prayer may well be the thing that God uses to free him from prison. That's Philemon. But the slave who's mentioned is called Onesimus. Slavery was a major part of the ancient culture, and it wasn't necessarily the same kind of violent, cruel slavery that we know of as the African slave trade that was prevalent in the 1700s and early 1800s. There may well have been many injustices to it. Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 1 verse 10 that slave traders are immoral people. So we know that Paul himself did not have much sympathy with the practice of slavery. However, he lived in a culture where it was very much a part of the economy of society. And so he often, in his letters, encouraged slaves to work hard at their jobs, to not resent their position. And here he is, dealing with a situation where a Christian man owns a slave. And that slave has behaved badly. He's run away. Now that in itself would have represented a huge financial loss to Philemon. Slaves were not cheap. In addition, it's quite likely, as slaves usually did when they ran away, it's quite likely that Onesimus has stolen something from his master to keep him alive on his journeys. Paul talks in verse 18 of Onesimus wronging Philemon and the possibility of there being a debt to repay. Legally and financially, this runaway slave Onesimus was a debtor to Philemon. Philemon would have been well within his legal rights of that day to punish his runaway slave, to have him imprisoned or flogged or even executed. All of that would have been perfectly permissible under the laws of that day. Now, all this talk of slavery may make us think that Paul should write a letter to change the situation. He should write a letter as the great Christian challenging the practice of slavery in the ancient Roman world. We think that slavery is a terrible, immoral practice, and Paul's letter should challenge it. Well, the interesting thing is that when slavery was debated in the 1700s and early 1800s in America and here, both people who wanted to keep slavery and people who wanted to get rid of it thought that this letter could be used to justify that. Now, the reason for that is because Paul does not attempt to straightforwardly challenge the entire Roman society, the entire practice of slavery as it was. What he does do is he writes a letter which aims to create a change which is even deeper and even bigger than any political upheaval could have been. Paul speaks into the most complicated, grey, difficult moral situation of a runaway slave and a Christian master. He speaks into that situation to transform them, to change their relationships in such a deep, powerful way that actually, as it begins to work out, you would begin to find the only basis possible for undoing the whole problem of slavery. But Paul doesn't aim at that directly and firstly and foremostly. He aims at the deeper relationships, which when they are changed, the whole idea of slavery begins to become very untenable. Paul does say in his letter that he expects Philemon to do even more than he asks. You can judge for yourself as we explore that, whether or not Philemon in due course may have released his slave or begun to pay him for his labours. I don't know what happened. You can judge for yourself. But we've seen that Onesimus, the runaway slave, is a debtor to Philemon. And this letter is Paul getting involved in the situation. And the way he does it is simply this. Onesimus is a debtor to his master Philemon. And in this letter, Paul steps between the two men, between the slave and the master. And he says to them, Philemon, Onesimus, you are both debtors to me. Paul the apostle in prison substitutes himself. Paul puts himself in the place of Onesimus. And he says, I will mediate between you two. I want you both to remember that you are debtors to me. And I want you both to reflect on some of the implications of that. You see, Philemon had become a Christian through Paul's ministry in Colossae. Verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Paul reminds Philemon the master, you're a debtor to me. You owe me your very life. I told you about Jesus Christ, and he gave you everything that you now are. You are a debtor to me, Paul says to Philemon. But somehow, amazingly, the slave Onesimus has also become a Christian through Paul's ministry. It's astonishing that this man, Paul, could freely and enthusiastically converse and lead to Jesus Christ both rich masters and runaway slaves. Somehow, Onesimus met Paul in prison. Perhaps he had been locked up for some minor offence. Perhaps he had just gone to prison to visit Paul, having heard about him in the local community. Who knows? But Onesimus became a Christian through Paul's ministry in prison. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul often talked about people that he led to the Lord in terms of them being his children. And Onesimus had become his son through becoming a Christian. And so both these men are debtors to Paul. Both of them owe everything they are and have to Paul. Both of these men became Christians. And the letter to Philemon is written with the intention of helping us see that becoming a Christian transforms all relationships. Even the most complicated, confusing, grey relationship of a runaway slave and a master. The relationships are transformed. And as Paul puts himself between these two men, he highlights for them a few different ways that their relationships have been transformed by becoming Christians. And I just want to draw your attention to five of those ways that the relationships have been transformed by becoming Christians. Firstly, in Philemon, we see that We have transformed relationships that go beyond anything that the Mosaic Law could command. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read to you what the Mosaic Law has to say about runaway slaves. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15. Israel, God's people, in common with all other ancient practices, took slaves as part of their wars against neighboring nations. It was part of the normal way of conquering a nation. In many ways, it was more kind than simply killing all of the people. And the Mosaic Law had various rules and regulations attempting to ensure that the Israelite nation looked after their slaves in a kinder way than the surrounding nations did. And here are the laws from Deuteronomy chapter 23, which relate to what you should do if you come across a runaway slave. God said to his people, "You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him." So you see, the Mosaic Law explicitly forbade you to send a runaway slave back to his master. Why was that? Well, the reason was because God understood, and the Israelites came to learn, that a master whose slave had run away would be angry. And inevitably, when the slave was returned, he would kill the slave or punish the slave terribly. And so the kindest thing that God could do at this stage of his dealings with God's people, the kindest thing that God could command was, don't return the slave to the master. Let the slave find somewhere to live, you know, wherever he wants. Let him enjoy the freedom of choosing somewhere to live, of no longer really being the property of another person. But don't return the slave to the master. That would not be kind, because what would happen would be a terrible killing or a terrible beating. That was the best, kindest thing that God could command. But Paul, what does Paul do in the New Testament? He sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Verse 12 and 13, have a look at it with me. "I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And here's the reason. Because Paul knew that God could do something in this situation that he could not do back under the Mosaic Law. God could so change and transform the relationship that Philemon, the master, would not want to kill his runaway slave. He would not want to demand his financial recompense. God could transform and reconcile and create something new and wonderful in this situation. In Philemon, we see transformed relationships that go beyond what the law could command. And one of the ways we see that is that God could create family. That's the second way we see transformed relationships. God could create family where before there was nothing but enmity. Verse 16. "I'm sending him back to you no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." The Mosaic Law had very wise commandments about how to preserve the biological family. But it could not create new spiritual family where there was no blood relation. It could not take a slave and a master and make them relate to each other as brothers. And Paul says that this brotherhood is not just a spiritual idea or a nice word. It's real in the Lord and in the flesh. We see a transformed relationship that goes beyond what the law could command. It creates family where there was nothing before. And that might be resonate with you this Christmas. I know that many, at Christmas time, we We feel the pain of broken relationships, maybe in our family lives. They're not as good as they could be. Well, within this letter of Philemon, there is hope. God can create family where there is not healthy relationships. But thirdly, we see transformed relationships that are genuine and not forced. They're genuine, not forced. You see, you can make people do things by organizing them, by pressuring them into doing what you think they should do, by sort of embarrassing them. You know, you should do the right thing, you know, be a stand-up person. Well, Paul could have done that to Philemon. But it was very important to Paul that the transformed relationships were genuine and not forced. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I prefer, for love's sake, to appeal to you. It's 500 years now since the birth of John Calvin, 2009. And it's fitting, perhaps, then, that we should have a quote from him. And on verse 9, John Calvin makes a very wise and sensible comment. He says this: by his example, Paul shows that pastors should endeavor to draw disciples gently rather than to drag them by force. Paul's example is an example for church ministers and deacons and elders and all Christians. We should endeavor to draw disciples gently rather than drag them by force. Paul wanted to see transformed relationships that are genuine, not forced. And so he says to Philemon, I could tell you what to do. I could command you, but I'm not going to do that. I just want to say some things that may appeal to you, that you may freely and genuinely do something that brings glory to God in this situation. Now, many of us today think that the only way for us to be free, the only way for us to do what really comes from us, is to have no instruction and no guidance from anybody else. Now, that is a very common idea today, but Paul clearly doesn't agree with it. You see that attitude in Christian parents who say, I'm not going to make too much of an effort to bring my children to church. You know, I want them to grow up to make up their own minds. You see, it's a very false idea there that if I don't tell them anything and don't encourage them, that's the only way they'll be free to sort of be themselves. Paul clearly doesn't accept that at all. He does want Philemon to act freely and not under compulsion, but he sees that it's quite right and proper for him to remind Philemon of certain things that he may have forgotten, to prompt Philemon in a way that stirs him up to live freely the way he should. Have a look at verse 14. I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. You see, Paul did write the letter. He did teach. He did encourage. The key thing is, he wrote it in such a way that it wasn't just commanding and bullying and pushing. It is a letter designed to stir up a response that is genuine and not forced. Bishop Tom Wright from Durham puts it very well in his little short commentary on Philemon. He says this: there is a delicate interplay between explaining something in genuine love and someone else making up their mind in light of it. He goes on to give the example of a man proposing in marriage to a woman. And he says, if the man never speaks to the woman, if he never tells her that he loves her and asks her to marry him, is she really free to respond to his love? Well, not really. The man does have to speak, does have to vocalize what he feels in order to free her to respond to his love. Paul tried to teach Philemon in a way that didn't force or crush him, but that set him free to live out a genuinely transformed relationship. Now, how might that apply to us? in our families. It's a reminder to us as parents to not embitter our children. We must teach and lead them, but it is hard. We need to work at ways appropriate to their age where we can encourage them to live out the free, genuinely transformed relationships that Jesus Christ gives them. As elders and deacons, there were some new deacons appointed recently, this year, 2009. It's not a year to simply try and move people around like pieces on a chessboard. That's not Christian ministry. Christian ministry is finding the right word to say, the wise word that doesn't just tell them where to move or tell them what to do, but which prompts within them the genuine transformation that God is doing in their life. And we get it wrong lots of times. But in our families, in our ministries, we need to try to find ways to do what Paul did, to stir up and prompt a free, genuine, loving response to Jesus Christ. Maybe this last year, you've done something to help somebody else. You've given somebody financial help. You've given somebody some time. You've listened to their troubles. You've visited them in hospital. They are indebted to you, are they not? Well, can you think of imaginative ways that sense of thankfulness they have towards you can be turned towards creating a deeper relationship between that person and Jesus Christ and other people? You see, one of the great ministry benefits of being kind to somebody else and helping them is that a debt of gratitude is formed. And it's possible to simply use that debt of gratitude to make yourself feel good about yourself. You know, I'm a kind person, I'm a generous person, I've done so much to help people. But you could be like the Apostle Paul, and you could take the debt of gratitude and find a way, probably just with a little comment, probably just with a little word, and turn that debt of gratitude towards fostering a deeper relationship between that person and Jesus Christ and that person and other Christians. And in that way, the grace and the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ flows and ripples through a person's life, through a church, and we all experience ever more deeply transformed relationships. Genuine relationships, not forced. Fourthly, we find that these transformed relationships in Philemon redeem past wrongdoing. They redeem past wrongdoing. Onesimus, the name of this slave, conveniently means useful. Useful. And Paul cracks a joke about it in verse 10 and 11. I appeal to you now for my child, Onesimus, useful, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. Onesimus becoming a Christian has redeemed and transformed his nature. He was given the name of useful because he was supposed to be a useful slave, helpful to his master. But he wasn't. He was, as Paul says bluntly, useless. When he ran away and stole from Philemon, he was worse than useless. He was a real pain. Paul says now he's useful to you and to me. And what of the actual crime that Onesimus had committed? What of the theft and the running away? Well, verse 15, Paul says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul looks on the wrongdoing, the indebtedness that Onesimus has to his master Philemon, and he says, perhaps God let it all happen so that he could come to me in prison, become a Christian, and become useful to you and to me. Just perhaps God was working behind the scenes in that way. It is a very important part and stage of Christian maturity to be able to look back in your life, to view even your wrongdoing and your failures and say, perhaps, verse 15, perhaps God let it happen so that something better and good could come out of it. Not to excuse the wrong, not to say that sin is good, but just perhaps there is a God who sovereignly uses and plans and works through even my failure, even my sin. Transformed relationships brought about by God redeem past wrongdoing. They did in the case of this runaway slave Onesimus. They still do today for anybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. So that's four ways that we see transformed relationships. We see transformed relationships that go beyond what the law could command. We see transformed relationships that create family. We see transformed relationships that are genuine, not forced. And we see transformed relationships that redeem past wrongdoing. But fifthly and finally, we see in Philemon that these transformed relationships flow from grace. You see, Paul, remember, substituted himself for Onesimus. Paul stood in between these two men who had a broken relationship. And he graciously said, I will pay the price for Onesimus. Whatever it is he's done that cost you financially, I myself will repay it. Verse 17 to 20. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. There you see Paul showing grace. You see Paul putting himself in the place of the one who owes the debt and saying, I will pay the price. He doesn't deserve it. I don't have to, but freely, generously, I will graciously pay the price of what Onesimus has done to you. And of course, the grace and the generosity and the substitution that Paul is willing to make of himself for Onesimus is simply part of the grace of Jesus Christ flowing down through Paul and impacting that relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Because Philemon had experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. It had transformed him. He was now a wealthy man who used his money for the church which met in his house. But the flow of grace from Jesus through Paul had touched the life of Philemon, but it was like a river that had flowed through those people, but it kind of reached a little dam and there was a blockage on it. Philemon was praying for the release of Paul from prison. But he didn't realize that he should have been praying for bigger things and more things. He should have been praying for the salvation of his runaway slave. That slave was in prison with Paul. And there was a little dam in Philemon, blocking the flow of grace that was coming from Jesus through Paul to Philemon and should have been flowing on to Onesimus in his prayers. But it wasn't. And we all have those little dams in our relationships. The people we harbour bitterness towards, the people we don't want to reach out to in friendship, the people we resent, the people we think we're better than. And the amazing thing about the grace of Jesus Christ is that as it flows through other people to us, and if we remove those dams and let it flow out to those other people, the amazing thing is that as those blockages are removed and we let the grace of Jesus Christ flow through us unhindered to all, we experience the transformed relationships that only lead us deeper into an experience of the grace of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, putting himself between us and a Father who loves us. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace which has flowed to us through others. And Lord, we pray and beg that you would help us Remove some of those blockages which mean we do not let your grace flow to some. Lord, may we be those who experience transformed relationships. May we be those who, as Paul said to Philemon, do even more than we are commanded. May we go the extra mile. May we love that little bit more. Please lead us deeper into the experience of transformed relationships that bring us into contact with the wonderful, rich grace, the undeserved kindness of Jesus Christ. Amen.